Well, I am hoping to finish the teaching on the tithe today, but what I want to cover, really to do it well, I estimated as I looked at it, it would probably take about 4 weeks to do it. So I'm going to try and give you a lot rather quickly, which as I thought about that, I'm not really concerned about it, so I'm going to give you enough understanding, enough scripture, even though I may give you a lot of scriptures quickly, but it's recorded. So it's there for you. You can take notes now, plus you can listen to the recording. And for those that are serious and really want to understand it, there's opportunity. You can just go over it, over it. Does that make sense? It may be crammed now, but you can do as much review of it as you would like. All right. I feel like I should pray about it right now. So let's pray. Not as a religious act, but as an act of faith, believing for God's blessing on it. Father, I do lift up, we lift up this time to you right now and ask you, Father, for your very definite hand upon this message. Oh, Father, I pray that I would be able to convey the heart of this matter and not the letter only, but the heart of the matter. Father, I pray for your anointing to be increased right now, that I would be able to teach with excellence, and that everyone who is listening now, Father, hearts would be prepared by your Spirit to receive the engrafted word of God, that it would be the blessing to them that you intended to be in the name of Jesus. Father, we receive that right now by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, I really, as I was thinking about that this week, Really, over the last several weeks, but specifically the last couple of days as I was preparing this, I found myself thinking, I've been feeling all along like I don't feel like I'm conveying the heart of this. Or at least that I know there's a lot of people still that struggle with the whole concept of tithe. And that the reason they do is because they don't understand the heart of it, really the beauty that's in it. When we get it, if we really understood it, I promise you, it is beautiful. It is exciting. Literally, it's exciting. I want to talk on that issue. I want to talk about the heart of it initially. And then I'm going to dive into more of the teachings. I just wanted to take a few minutes up front and talk about the heart of it. All right, let me just say a couple things. One, I understand. I totally get it. I'm just like you are. I'm human. I understand the concept of giving 10% of your income to the church on a regular basis can be a kind of a heavy thing. Like, wow, 10% of my income. It seems like a lot, seems heavy. Well, first of all, let me say the Bible does not teach that we are to give 10% of our income. It teaches very emphatically we are to give a whole lot more than 10%. 10% is just the beginning. That's the foundation. The Lord talks about offerings that go way beyond that, and he really anticipates his children to be stepping into that so that he can bless them. So, the point I want to make is that I understand that it can be kind of a heavy thing to think about giving that much of your income every single time you get paid, every single time you have an increase that you give 10% and more away. How, our mind says, could it possibly benefit me to give away this much of my income? How is this not going to reduce my buying power, reduce the comfort of my life, all that money brings to me, etc.? And here's what I want to say to that. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting at verse 6 and following, as well as many other verses. There's so many I could go to for this, but 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, I'll go through like verse 10 right now, says this: "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also," what? "Reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will," what? "Reap." He will reap. And he will reap bountifully. He who sows sparingly will reap. You're going to reap. What are you going to reap? You're going to reap sparingly in your life. He who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves something. What does God love? A cheerful giver. Now listen, here's how it works. You say, how can I give this much of my income and it not be a financial burden to me? Here's how. Here's the answer. For God is able to make all what?
Grace
abound towards you. That's how. That's how it works. There's the answer right there. It's called grace. What is grace? God gave me a revelation on grace about 15 or 20 years ago. For 1 year, he started unveiling this concept of grace. It's not the gospel of grace that I taught here for months and months and months. That's not what I'm talking about. It's a whole other aspect of grace. What is grace? It was a question I had before God, and God began to unpack it for me. And this was a definition he gave me. I remember I tried to tell you this once a long time ago, and I struggle with it. I hope I can remember it now, because it's been a long time. I have the concept, even though I can't remember exactly. I may not be able to remember the exact words, but here it is. Grace is God's willingness to use his power and his ability on our behalf. Boom, that's it. Praise God, I remembered it. Grace is God's willingness. This is what God told me. Grace is my willingness to use my power and my ability on your behalf. Now, listen to this. Grace, what is it? It's God's willingness. That means he's saying, yes, it is my will. I want to do this. Do what? Use my power and my ability on your behalf. So do you want grace? Yes. You want all the grace you can get from God. He'll give you a grace to do your work. He'll give you a grace to love people. He'll give you a grace to minister to people. It's literally a grace that comes on you. When I go to places and I intentionally get my car and just drive someplace, go to a park, go to a mall, because I decide I'm going to go and start witnessing to people. I'll start talking to people, and I'll start giving them scriptures that I'm like, wow, I'd never had that memorized, but I could say it perfectly when I'm speaking to them. 10 minutes later, I'll walk away, I couldn't repeat the same scripture. I've seen that over and over and over and over and over. I mean, thousands of times. That is God's grace. Now, you may say, well, that was a word of knowledge, or that was a word of wisdom. That's God's grace. That's what it is. A word of wisdom is a portion of God's grace. It's his power and his ability on our behalf so that we can minister. Another place that God's grace is given, his power and his ability, is in the area of money, finances. And that's what this is referring to. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Here's going to be the result of it. So that you, having all sufficiency for all things, have an abundance. So that you always, having all sufficiency for all things, have what? An abundance for all good things. As it is written, he disperses abroad, he gives to the poor, his righteousness remains forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower. That's God. He supplies the seed, but who does he give seed to?
The sower.
That's who he gives seed to. When our fist is closed to people, guess who also it's closed to? To God. He can't put anything in it. He doesn't and cannot put anything in a closed hand. Every time we give money, we did not lose that money. That money did not leave our life. It went into our future. Every time you sow, it does not leave your life. It goes into your future. This is the word of God. God says in Luke 6:38, give, and what's the result?
It will be given to you.
It will be given unto you. In the exact same portion that you gave?
Nope.
No. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. Well, he sounds like, that sounds like the same amount. No, he's saying the same measure that you use. If you use a spoon, God's going to use a spoon. But his spoon is 100 times bigger than your spoon. If you use a shovel, God's going to use a shovel. If you use a backhoe, God's going to use a backhoe. But his backhoe is 100 times bigger than your and my backhoe. How do I know that? Because Mark chapter 4 says the whole kingdom of God operates this way. And the ones who sow in good ground, some, they reap 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, I put my order in for the 100-fold. I don't know about you. So God's backhoe is 100 times bigger than my backhoe. So that's what he means by with what measure you meet, that's Old English for use, what measure you use, God's going to use. And then he gives it abundantly using that measure, 100 times that. What's 100 times zero? That's the concept. If you reap, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. So that means if you sow zero, you will reap 100 times that. So this is why and how it works. You cannot think outside of the kingdom of God about tithing. If you do, the minute you do, it becomes a weight and a burden. But when you think of it inside of the kingdom of God, it becomes a blessing. And that's what it is. It's a blessing. Listen, think about this. Just back up for a minute and think about this. God creates man. He creates him in perfect unit, in perfection. Creates him in perfection. He's in a perfect world. We all know the story. Man disobeyed God. Sin entered in. Darkness came in. Immediately, God institutes something having to do with giving to God. They immediately make sacrifices. They immediately begin this process of taking of the first fruits of their land and giving it to God. What's that all about? Why did God do that? Sin entered in, and as a result of sin, one of the things that came in there, because the enemy was here in the earth, is that the devil understood the concept of provision. God is the provider. The devil wants to turn them away from looking to God as provider, so he begins to entice with what the Bible calls the spirit of mammon. He wants to draw man away. So immediately, God institutes this concept of, I want you to take, oh, you see all that abundance you have? I want you to take the very, not only the first 10%, but the very best of it and give it to me. I want the best. Why? That's like not only 10%, but it's the best 10, Lord. Yeah. I want you to do that because I want you to trust that I've got you covered. It's an act of faith and obedience to bring man to a place of going, okay, I have to do this. Trust. That's really what it comes down to. It takes a trusting in your heart that God's going to take care of me because I'm giving up a large portion to God. God's going to take care of me. God is requiring that of man. Why? Because God needs it. He doesn't need any of it. You have to just think about it. You have to get, we have to get beyond just like natural thinking or just, numbers and sense. Thank you. We got to get way beyond that. Stop and think for a minute. Use your mind. Why is God doing this? And you can ask yourself real basic questions. Well, maybe he needs it. Does he need it? No, that's pretty silly. Whatever God wants, he takes. He can make it. He just speaks. Psalms 24:1 says this. The earth is whose? The Lord's. And its fullness, or all that dwells therein. It's all his. He says, the cattle is mine on 1,000 hills. It's all mine. The gold is mine, he even declares in Haggai. The silver is mine, says God. He's like, it's all mine. I don't need anything. In fact, when they were talking about building a temple, God said, really? Do you think like I need a temple? Do you think I need animal sacrifices? Do you think I need this and that? Now, he told them to do it, but they were getting the wrong attitude and the wrong mindset about it. He's like, guys, I don't really need this. I'm having you do it for your sake. Why? I'm trying to strike your thinking in certain areas. The animal sacrifice, what am I trying to do? I'm trying to strike your thinking. I'm wanting to wake you up to the concept of sin, that it's deadly in your life. I want you to see the result of this. A precious, cute little lamb gets killed because of your sin. I'm trying to strike your thinking to curtail sin until I bring the Savior, who will then provide opportunity for me to breathe my spirit back into you, and then your own heart again will awaken to and tell you, this is wrong, this is right. But right now you're dead in trespasses and sins, so I'm giving you this thing called the sacrificing of animals to strike your thinking, to help you, to keep you from going off the cliff in sin. The same is true of finances. I'm giving this to you to strike your thinking, to remind you of something. I'm your provider. Trust me with this. I know it's going to cause some trepidation to bring that to me. It's your best, you know. It's a lot and it's the best. Do it and see what happens. This is what God's doing with us. That's why he did it from the very beginning. The idea when people say, well, it's from the law. First of all, I'm like, have you read your Bible? That's not where it started. But that's just the enemy trying to get people off of it. So how does it work? It works because God gets involved. God's involved with it. That's why it works. Pure numbers, the math on it doesn't work. Without God, it's impossible, Jesus said. But with God, all things are possible. So then you see all these scriptures like Proverbs, right page, right column, right down at the bottom there. And it says, he who scatters, there is one who scatters yet increases more. There is one who scatters, he's talking about money, throws it away around, yet increases more. There is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Amen. It says, the generous soul will be made rich. You all want to know where that is, don't you?
Yes.
Oh, good.
Wow, you guys are awesome.
And he who waters will also himself be watered.
Amen.
That's the concept. How does that happen? How is it that there's one who scatters, yet, lo and behold, he increases? And then there's one who withholds, the world's concept, get all you can all you get, and then sit on your can. That's the world's concept. God says, give it away. There is one who scatters, gives it away, yet he increases. There's one who gets all he cans all he gets, and then sits on his can, and God says that will lead to poverty.
Amen.
It's a spiritual reality in the kingdom of God. It's real. Step into it, experience it, and then it becomes exciting.
Amen.
That's why I said it's exciting, because it is. You get to see God's hand in your life. You get to see his real hand. When God spoke to me, I was $70,000 in debt, was having a nervous breakdown. I cried out to God. I said, God, help me. Tithe. That's all I heard. Tithe. Then three times in the next 24 hours, he radically confirmed that word to me. So there was zero question, even though it was zero question anyhow. It was really, my fear was so big, he helped me out. I know you heard me, but I also know you're freaking out. So let me help you out. One other person, I think, yeah, that's what God said. Another person, you know, I think, yeah, that's, you know, and then another person did the same thing, and I was like, I got it. Okay. It helped calm my fear to come to the point where I went back to God and I said, this day I make a covenant with you. The next 2 weeks, my business soared. And the Lord, that was supernatural. What happened? I saw the mighty hand of God in my life through finances. It began to teach me about the reality of God. Wow, this is like real, which means you're real. Wow, you're real. And my faith got ignited and it started affecting every area of my life. This is why it's exciting. It doesn't just affect your finances. When you see God's hand in your finances, it wakens your heart to the reality of God, period. Yes. And his desire to move in your life. Well, now that affects every area of your life.
Yes.
Oh, if he'll do this, well, he'll bless my marriage and he'll bless my health and, you know, he'll move as I minister to other people. I mean, God is with me. That's what it says. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. God is with me. All right. I said all that to say you need to understand the heart that's behind this. This is not a legalistic thing at all. It could not be further from that. It's a beautiful invitation. It's an invitation from Almighty God to participate with him. Or to say it another way, it's an invitation from God to have him participate in your life. He said, I'm inviting you to ask me in. Bring all the tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house and prove me, test me now in this, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessing. And that, not enough. I also will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground. God says, I will bless you, and I will protect you financially. That's just in that area. There's all the other blessings of the Lord throughout all the Bible, but we're talking about finances. Okay, now let me move into the rest of my teaching. I love my, left my notes down here. All right, so far we've talked about the what of the tithe, the where, the who's. Now we're going to discuss the when and the why. Oh, I just remembered one more thing I want to cover before I do that, which is really important, and that is, some people say there is no New Testament example of tithing. Wow, I really whacked my arm, my hand. It's like going numb on me. I hit it like a nerve spot right there. Oh. First of all, it's really not even the right way to look at tithe to say, well, where is the proof of it continuing? I think really what would be the better question is, where's the proof of it ending? It's the same thing with the gifts of the Spirit. People talk about, well, they went away with the apostles. And I want to say, where does it say that? And they say, well, it's hard to bear out of the New Testament that anyone beyond the apostles operated in the gifts. Actually, that's true. It's there, but there's very little examples of it. It's almost all the apostles doing all the miracles. So they say, well, it stopped with them. But really, what I like to say to those people is, show me where it says that it ended. You're putting the pressure on me to show you where it continued, which actually I can do. But I would like to turn that on you and say, since you're so positive about it, show me where it says that it ended. God says he gave the gifts to the church and they're flowing. And you just decide they're over. Where does it say that? And the same thing would be true of the tithe. There's no place in the Bible that talks about the tithe ending. And beyond that, Hebrews chapter 7, in my opinion, makes it so clear that it is ongoing that it's undeniable. I don't need anything more than this. But the other argument is the fact that God has done it from the very beginning. He's always done it with his people on the earth. Always, always, always. So why would it end? It doesn't even make any sense why it would end. But anyhow, Let's look at Hebrews chapter 7. I just want to show you this really quick. And I'm going to leave you with, I'm just going to open the door. I'm going to point out the, you know, the main part of it. But then if you really want to study this out, you just need to do it on your own. Let me just show you this real quick. Hebrews chapter 7. It starts basically in chapter 5 talking about Jesus and his role to us and Melchizedek. And it goes, it constantly talks about the two of them. The reason it does that is because God was changing the priesthood. And he was saying, like Melchizedek, there's a new priest. Like Melchizedek, there's a new priesthood. And it's like Melchizedek. That's what he just keeps saying for three chapters. All right? So there's chapter 5 and 6 in summary. Now we continue in chapter 7. And he says, verse 1, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed them, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Did I lose you? I'm in Hebrews chapter 7. I started verse 1. All right. Then verse 3, it says, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of Man, remains a prophet continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who receive the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. Now it starts to really get into it. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham. So he's saying, listen, there was another priesthood that wasn't from the Levitical priesthood. And yet, he received tithes. That's another proof of it didn't come from the law. He's saying, there was another priesthood before that priesthood of the law, and this priesthood was receiving tithes. And that was Melchizedek. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Now, beyond all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. Then he makes this really powerful statement. Here, mortal men receive tithes. We have all the, you know, history of that. No discussion about it. He's just saying, you know that. Here, mortal men receive tithes. It's just a statement of fact. And then he says this. But there, he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. There he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Now you can read about this, study what theologians say about this, and the vast majority say this is talking about Jesus, but some say this is talking about Melchizedek, that he's receiving it. I really don't get it. Now there's a lot of things out there like post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. I get why there's arguments in all points, but I get it. There's some other arguments about different things. I get why there's arguments about it. There are some things out there I don't even get how anyone can be on one side of the argument. There's zero support for it. This one makes zero sense that they would think this could possibly be talking about Melchizedek for several reasons. Number one, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. That's all I need. That's the end of the argument for me right there. Who in the world else could it be talking about besides Jesus? Does anyone witness that Melchizedek, he died and came back and now we witness that he lives? No. End of argument. This is so ridiculous. It's obvious who we're talking about. There's only one person there are several scriptures in the New Testament that says, of whom we have witnessed that he liveth. And it's talking about Jesus. He died, he rose from the dead, and there's witnesses to that fact that he's alive now. So that's who it's talking about. And then it goes on to even say, even Levi, who receives tithes paid. I'm probably making it really hard on the sound guy changing my mic like that, huh? Even Levi, who receives tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, the reason some people say it's about Melchizedek is it keeps talking about Melchizedek, but it's always talking about him in reference to, but he's not the subject of it. The subject is the high priest. The high priest, the priest, the priest, the priest is the subject. And all it says is he is like Melchizedek. It's always just referring to him, but he's not the subject. Follow that. Even Levi, who received his tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another what?
Priest
should rise according to the order, according to the order of Melchizedek. It's not talking about Melchizedek, it's talking about the priest who would rise up in the same order of Melchizedek. And not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he whom these things are spoken of belongs to another tribe. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that what? Our Lord arose from Judah. He doesn't say Melchizedek. He's not talking about Melchizedek. He's talking about the priest who arose according to Melchizedek. And then it says in verse 14, for it is evident that our Lord, he's just saying it like it's obvious. We know who he's talking about. It's evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So it goes on. So you can study that out yourself. It's really obvious. He's talking about Jesus. And then in case you still are wondering if there's any question, he wraps it up in chapter 8. Remember, back then there weren't chapters. He's just still talking. Look at chapter 8, starting in verse 1. Now, this is the main point. So he's going to summarize his own summary, right? This is the main point of these things which we are saying. We have such a high priest. This is the main point that he's talking about. We have such a high priest. This is the main point that we're talking about. We have a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Who are we talking about? I don't know how any theologian can even, that's just what I'm saying. There's no argument. It's so ridiculously obvious. I think the only people who come up with that are the ones who don't, they're tightwads. They don't want to tithe, so they know this would be a death nail to tithing. So they're like, that's Melchizedek. Keep reading. There's no way you could come up with that. But now read it. Now we know who we're talking about. Let's go back to verse 7 real quick, or chapter 7, verse 8, and then I'm going to go back to chapter 8. So you can just leave the scriptures as they are up there. I'm just going to read chapter 7, verse 8. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them, of whom it is witnessed that he lives. There, what's happening? He what? Jesus is receiving the tithes. He's still receiving the tithes. End of any discussion. The tithing is still happening in the kingdom of God. We can participate or not participate. Now go back to chapter 8. Now this is the main point of these things that we're saying. Here's the main point he's trying to make. We have a high priest. And he's seated at the right hand of the throne, the majesty on high, a minister of the sanctuary. Now listen, chapter 5, 6, and 7 has been talking about the tithe, the tithe, the tithe, the tithe, the tithe. And how the minister, what did Melchizedek do? We only have one thing recorded Melchizedek ever did. What did he do? He received a tithe from Abraham, and he blessed them. That was his whole ministry that we have recorded. That's it. It's all about the tithe. Melchizedek received a tithe, and then he blessed Abraham. Blessed be Abraham of God Most High. He spoke it, and the power of blessing came upon him, and Abraham prospered greatly. Amen. Deuteronomy 8:18, for you shall remember it is the Lord your God who does what? Gives you power to gain wealth. That's God. He said, you shall remember, after I've done all this blessing, he said, don't forget. You shall remember it is the Lord your God who gives you power to gain wealth. You see, there's the grace, the supernatural involvement of God in our finances. So here he's saying this. Now, this is the main point of the things. We have a high priest. Now, look at verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. So there's a tabernacle in heaven. Jesus is the high priest of the tabernacle. Wow, that's a coincidence, isn't that? That's interesting. No, it's not a coincidence. The reason we had a tabernacle on earth with high priests in it is because God was making a type and a shadow of the real thing. That's the coincidence, if you will, but it's not a coincidence, of course. You understand what I'm saying? We have the real, and then God said, look, I'm going to show you an example of what's going on in heaven. Now we're actually operating in the real thing. The Old Testament is types and shadows. Christ is the substance, right? If I stand here and you can see my shadow right here. I don't know if you all can see it. I have a shadow. There's a shadow. You can see the basic image of my person. But I'm the substance. I'm the real thing. That's just a shadow. The Old Testament is a shadow, and it says Christ is the substance. The Old Testament had a tabernacle and a high priest, but Jesus is the real high priest. And there's a real temple, a tabernacle, where we bring tithes, and he receives them. It's really going on. He's a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3, for every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Listen to this. Therefore, it is necessary that this one have something to offer. Jesus needs something to offer to the Father from you. And what's the subject for the last three chapters? Tithe. That's what he's talking about. He keeps saying, like Melchizedek. What's the only thing we know that Melchizedek ever did? Received the tithe and blessed Abraham. And look what's going on. He said, you think that was a big deal? It was. How about if I do it for you? I'm Jesus. Every high priest is appointed to offer something, both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it's necessary that this one has something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Hebrews settles the matter. God is still receiving tithes. Jesus is the high priest, and he wants to receive your tithes so he can give it to the Father and then turn and speak blessing over you and over me. All right, so that's that part. Here's part three. The when and the how. The when. Let me just make it quick because I'm running out of time. I need to spend most of my time on the how. When do we tithe? First of all, the tithe is referred to as the first. It's the first tenth. It's called first fruits, even though there's another first fruits that's not the tithe. The tithe is also called first fruits. It's the first of the produce that comes in. That terminology alone is really self-explanatory. If it's first, then it cannot be what? Second. Otherwise, it's no longer what? First. Isn't that real simple? If it's second, could it be, therefore, first? I mean, you know what I mean? It's self-explanatory. If it's second or third, it's no longer first. I mean, there's that. Now, this might help us understand a little bit about Genesis chapter 4. Let's take a look at this real quick, having to do with Cain and Abel's offering. Look at this. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, 4, and 5. And it says this. See if you can pick up what the problem is. I know I've told you guys this many times. 98%, I think, of people I ever hear talk about this say why God did not respect Cain's offering is because it wasn't a blood offering. That is not it. I know that for an absolute fact for two reasons. One, it says that Cain was a tiller of the ground. All right? So that's what he had. Number two, you go to Deuteronomy chapter 26, which is the most exhaustive chapter in the Bible, talking about how to tithe. And all God talks about with tithing is the fruit of the ground. Never mentions an animal sacrifice. When you have fruit of the ground, bring it to me, give it to me as a tithe, blah, 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 and here's what you should do with it. So obviously that can't be the problem. That's not the problem. Why did God not respect Cain's offering? And in the process of time, no, let me back up. Verse 2 says, then she bore again, and this time her brother Abel. Now Abel was, I'll read this, Abel, so we understand your occupation. Abel was a keeper of the sheep. What was Abel? He was a shepherd. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. What was Cain? A farmer. All right? And in the process of time, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Are you seeing anything in that? In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering to the Lord. Does that sound like it was the first and the best of what he had? Abel also brought, now look at the description of what he brought, of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat. The description of his, the first, and you know what it means, and of their fat? It means the best. He brought the first, and he brought the best. What's the result? And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. So when do we tithe? It's to be first and your best. And it should not be in the process of time. You eventually get around to it. All right, now listen, again, don't slide into legalism. This is given by God as a blessing to his children. It's a heart matter. He's just saying, do you want to do business with me? God and son, God and daughter, let's do this together. But for you to actually be lined up with me, what I'm asking of you is that you recognize I'm your source. I'm it, not the money. I'm your source. And the way that you show that is to put me first. Don't put the IRS first. Don't put your 401k first or your groceries or anything else. I'm first. When your $1,000 check comes in, don't pay all your bills and eventually get around to giving me what's left. That's not showing me that I'm your source. You understand? So, you know, just practically, what I would encourage you to do, this isn't legalism, but just know, Lord, you want to have a mindset that says, Lord, I want to honor you. You're the one that caused this money to come in. Now, in our society, and I know it's common in probably many places all over the world, the way we're set up, if you work for a company, they take the stuff out before you ever get it. Does the Lord know that? Okay. So we don't have to get legalistic about it. But you can take whatever measures you can take to say, Lord, the first part, when I get what I get, it's going to you, you know. And so, like if you get paid on the 1st and the 15th, I would encourage you to tithe on the 1st and the 15th, not the 4th or 5th or 6th or 7th on that paycheck, and then, you know, the 18th, 19th, 20th, or 30th, somewhere down the road on the other one, but to be quick. Prompt to bring it to the Lord so that you're more like Abel and you're doing it in a way to say, Lord, you're first. And not like Cain, where in the process of time you eventually get around to it and you bring him something that's, you know, resembles a tithe. Are you with me? Okay, now, that's the when. Here's the last and the closing of the teaching on the tithe. How? Deuteronomy chapter 26. I was going to read the whole thing, but I don't have enough time to do that. So what I'm going to do is try and just explain it to you really quick. I mean, there's still a lot, but I'm just going to try and explain this to you. Okay, he starts off, and I'm not sure how I'm going to cut this short. How am I going to do this? I'll just read the beginning part. And it shall be, to kind of get us on a roll, and then I'll explain the rest of it. It shall be when you come into the land. Now, this is God. He told Moses, write this down and explain to them how to tithe. This is the how. You know, when I say I'm going to talk about how to tithe, I know a lot of people kind of scratch their head like, well, why don't you just write a check and you pluck it in the bucket? Actually, no, that's not tithing. That is the tithe, but it's not tithing. There's something, I was thinking about what word to use for this, and I think the best word to use is there's kind of a ceremony, although I don't like that because that sounds so religious, but there's a ceremony around the tithe. Or another way to say it, there's a celebration around the tithe that God wants you and I to get involved in every time we tithe. There's a ceremony around it. And God wants us to do that, all right? It's like communion, you know, like there's something you actually do and you put wine in a cup or whatever and you get bread and you break it. There's a ceremony involved in the communion. There's a ceremony around the tithe. And this is it. This is what he's now explaining how it's done. And it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and you possess it and you dwell in it. I just realized I need to explain something else if you're going to really understand this chapter, because you're going to be like, well, we're not farmers. We're not coming into a land. You know, what's all this land talk and all that? Do you realize the whole, almost all of the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of the New Testament? It's language that you need to interpret in light of New Testament revelation. When it's talking about the Passover in the Old Testament, all of that is a type and a shadow. But then it says, Jesus is our Passover. What? What's that all about? The Passover was, they would kill a lamb and put it on the doorpost of a house so that when God was going to judge all of Egypt, it was one day, one event, God would pass over the houses that had blood on it and not bring judgment on those houses. But any house that didn't have blood on it, he brought judgment, and the judgment was the killing of the firstborn. It was a heavy judgment. Jesus is the Lamb of God. It was all type and shadow. And when his blood was shed, it says Jesus is our Passover Lamb. His blood is on us, so now God's judgment passes over and does not fall on us. Right? The type and shadow. So it's language that has to be interpreted in the New Testament revelation. Egypt is all through this. What is Egypt in the Old Testament? What's the revelation of Egypt in New Testament revelation? Anyone? Bondage of sin. It could be referred to as darkness. Egypt represents darkness. It represents evil. It represents bondage, bondage to sin. Really, the best thing, what it's really saying is it's us before we knew Christ. We're dead in sin. We're in bondage. We're in darkness. We're under the power of Satan, who was Pharaoh, was a type and shadow of the devil, who laid hard bondage on people, right? God took him out of Egypt through a wilderness into the promised land. What's the promised land? Salvation. It's liberty. It's light. It's the kingdom of light. It's God. It's being born again. Egypt is a type and shadow of you and I before we were born again. We were in bondage to sin. And the promised land that God refers to here is referring to when you step into the new life, because you've accepted Christ into your life, you're now in the new life, right? Okay, that's the language. And it shall be, back to Deuteronomy 26, and it shall be when you come into the land which the Lord your God has given you. Because the people right here, they weren't in the promised land yet. They're in the wilderness when this instruction was given to them. When you come into the promised land, translation, when you are born again, when you're a born again child of God, when you accept Christ into your life and you step into the kingdom of God, then that you shall take some of the fruit, some of the first of all the produce of the ground, which you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God has given you, and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days. Who's the priest in these days? Jesus, you shall go to the one who's priest in those days and say to him, I declare to the Lord your God that I've come into the country which the Lord swore to my fathers to give us. So what he's saying is, when you come into the promised land, when you have stepped into my kingdom, you're born again, whenever you have increase of your land, I want you to take that increase and go to the place where the priest is, set it in a basket, and give it to the priest and say these words. God tells us exactly what to say. Give it to the priest and say, I declare this day before the Lord my God that I have come into the land which the Lord swore to my fathers to give to me. I'm born again. You promised you'd bring salvation, and I'm there. I'm in it. I'm saved. And then it says, and the priest will take the basket out of your hand. You're giving him the tithe, and you give him the tithe, and you make these declarations. Then it says, the priest will take the basket out of your hand, and he'll go and set it before the altar or before the Father. Then he says, now say this, and he gives you something else to say. Verse 4, then the priest shall take the basket out of your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God, and you shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a Syrian about to perish. And then he went down to Egypt, and there he became, he was few in number, and there he became a nation great, mighty, and populous. But then the Egyptians mistreated us, laid hard bondage on us, and oppressed us. And then we cried out to you, O Lord God, and you heard our cry. And with the power of your hand and with an outstretched arm, with great terror and signs and wonders, you delivered us from this oppression. And you brought us into this land, right? What's he doing? He's telling the story of what happened to them. We were in bondage in Egypt, and then we cried out to you, and then you came, and you rescued us. What? We were dead in sin and trespasses, and we cried out to you one day, and you came and got us, and you brought us into your kingdom, right? You said, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life, and you were born again. They're rehearsing what happened. God tells his people, I want you to rehearse every time you bring a tithe to me, I want you to say to the priest, I have come into the land that the Lord swore to me. And here's what happened. I was lost and undone and in bondage. And I cried out to you. For me, it was July 17th, 1983. I cried out to God. And you delivered me and brought me into this promised land. I'm born again. I'm in the kingdom of God. So it says, so the Lord brought us out of Egypt and with a mighty hand, he brought us into this land. And has given us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. You say, Lord, I'm in this land of blessing. Heaven is my future. I'm blessed. And my land that I'm in, it's blessed. I've got finances. I've got this, right? And now, you say this, behold, I have brought to you the first fruits of this land, which you, O Lord, have given to me. And it says, then you shall set it before the Lord your God and do what? Worship. That's what you're supposed to do with the tithe. Worship. So you make this declaration, and then you worship him. Would you do me a... Well, no, I'll do it. I was going to have you do it so I don't have to break concentration. I just realized I have some slides I'd like to show you, which will just kind of help this along a little bit. And sure enough, that thing is missing. Can you come up here and get this going for me? So it says you shall worship the Lord with the tithe. So what do? You set it down before the Lord and you just start worshiping him. Then the next verse says this. Verse 11, so you shall rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you and your house, you and the Levite and the stranger who is among you. So it says you shall worship the Lord, and then it says rejoice in every good thing which the Lord your God has given you. So the first part of what we do is remember. Four elements of how we tithe. Number one is we remember. Remember what? That we were delivered out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Two, out of bondage into liberty. Three, from power of Satan unto God. Right? Here's some scriptures about that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this. Just write these down. Colossians 1, 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, forgiveness of sins. This is just New Testament language of the exact same thing. They were delivered out of Egypt and came into the promised land. We were delivered out of the powers of darkness and translated into God's kingdom, right? Acts 26:18, God says it this way. He's talking to Paul about the ministry he's going to have to the Gentiles, and he says, here's what you're going to do. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. You see the same language. And from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inherit and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So we remember our deliverance. Number two, what we do is we worship God. See, when we're bringing the tithe to the Lord, what he's saying is, listen, I want you to go through this every time. Lord, I remember I was lost and undone. I didn't know you at all. And you begin to talk about what it was like before you knew the Lord. Now, if you're one of those who got saved in a very early age, the point still is you were lost and destined to hell. And you can say, God, thank you. You came into my life. You gave me great parents that raised me so that I knew. And you delivered me. And now I'm in the kingdom of heaven. And then what do? Then you just lay it before the Lord and you worship. You know, I get on my knees every time when I bring my tithe. I just come to the Lord with my tithe and I call out to Jesus. I say, Jesus, my high priest, I bring the holy tithe for my house. And then I just lay it down and I say, I declare before the Lord my God that I've come into the country which the Lord swore to my fathers to give to me, a land flowing with milk and honey. Father, I was lost and undone and in bondage to the enemy. And I began to talk about my past and how on July 17th, 1983, I cried out to you and you moved in that little Assembly of God Church in Millington, Tennessee, by the power of your hand with an outstretched arm with great terror and signs and wonders. You delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me into the kingdom of your dear son. So I rehearsed this with the Lord. You don't need to know the date, but just the fact that it happened, right? So I go through that, and I say, and now look, Lord, I'm in this great land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and I worship, and I say, and behold, I bring to you the first fruits of this land. And then I just start worshiping God. And I just take whatever time I want to take, and I just worship God for being the great God that he is. Then it says, you shall, the next thing is, I'm just going to go ahead of these notes. You shall rejoice. So then I start saying, Father, I thank you for my house. Now, my house happens to be paid off, which is awesome. So I remind him of that every time. I say, Father, I thank you, my house is paid for. Woo, glory. I don't like real estate taxes, but Lord, I just thank you that my house is paid for. No, just joking. It just seems ridiculous that my house is paid for. How much I still have to pay every month?
Amen.
I know. For a house that's paid for, it's mine. I still pay it. Anyhow. So I say, Lord, I thank you that I know it sounds ridiculous. I have three cars, Lord, and they're all paid for, you know. And I thank you that I've got money in the bank, Lord. I thank you I've got food in my fridge, Father. Lord, I thank you for a soft bed and a mattress and blankets every night to sleep in. Father, I thank you for Max, my cat. I thank him for my cat. I thank him for I just start thinking about everything that I have. Father, I thank you for my health. I thank you for my family that loves me and I love them. I thank you for, and I just start rehearsing all the good things in my life. This is really healthy for us. This is why God has us do it, because it's healthy for us. It just keeps the road clear from the enemy coming in and sowing a bunch of garbage in your life and all that. It's like you're constantly reminded how great God has been in your life. And so you rejoice, it says, to do that. All right. Then it goes on and says, I'm just skip ahead a little bit here. In verse 13, Deuteronomy 26, verse 13, then you shall say before the Lord your God, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. Now listen, God says to say this. He says, say this. Lord, I've removed the holy tithe. You know, now as I get done with all that, I say, okay. Whew. Lord, I have removed the holy tithe from my house. And then it talks about giving to the stranger and all that. I could explain all that. We don't have time. Don't worry about it. When you bring it to the church feeds the poor, so you have fed the poor. That's what it's saying. And then you say, verse 10 through 15 says this. So you continue to say, I have not transgressed your commandments, nor have I forgotten them. I have not eaten any of it while in mourning. Nor have I removed any of it for any unclean use. Nor have I given any of it for the dead. That's what it says. So I just say it. But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord my God and have done according to all that you've commanded me. And here's what he says to say. Therefore, Lord, look down from heaven from your holy habitation and bless me your son. Now that's how I say it. It says, bless us, bless Israel, right? It says, look down from your holy habitation from heaven and bless your people Israel and the land which you have given to us, just as you swore to our fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. So I say, Lord, I thank you. You know, I've done all this. Look down from your holy habitation and bless me, your son, and the land that you've given to me, causing it to flow with milk and honey, just as you swore to my fathers you would do. God swore to Abraham that he would do this to all of his descendants. And Jesus tells us in Galatians, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, an heir according to the promise. So we are heirs, so you're calling God and saying, you know, you said you would do this. Bless me. So what's the fourth thing we do? We call upon the blessing. This is how we tithe. We remember our deliverance. We worship God and not mammon. So here's the beautiful thing about the worship. You know what's happening is every time you've got that money, you know, maybe it's a large sum of money and it's $300 or $500 or $1,000 or whatever. You know, it's like, wow, that money speaks. How many of you know money's got a voice? And it says, you know, you could fill your fridge up with this money. You know, if I had more money, I'd be happy. If I had more money, my marriage would be better. If I had more money, I'd have more influence in the world. If I had more money, I could do good, you know, on and on. Money promises to make you happy, to make you powerful, to make you influential. Can somebody get me a Kleenex? I'd appreciate it. But, you know, that is a lie. It's literally a lie. Just look at all the super wealthy people. And in general, do you see them as being very happy people? They really aren't. Do you know one of the highest suicide rates in the world is amongst millionaires? You know why that is? I believe it's because when they get there, they've been believing that lie the whole time, and so they think that's the answer. And then when they get there, they realize it didn't work, and now there's nothing left. And that's why they end up committing suicide. They're like, they have no answer at that point. We all, as long as we don't have the millions, we still have hope. The millions will get it, so we stay alive, going after it. They get there, and they're like, oh, my gosh, I've got all this money. I'm miserable. And they lose all hope. That's why the suicide rate of millionaires, by the way, is like through the roof. It's a lie. Only God brings true happiness. Only God can truly bless a marriage. Only God truly, that whole thing about influence, it's all about identity. Only God can give you true identity. Mammon promises to do all the things that God, only God can do. That's why it's a lie. It's so powerful. And so the tithe, every time you tithe, what you're doing, every time you get there, you go before God to worship God with a tithe, it's like going into your chamber. You know, there is this constant root trying to take place in your and my soul of the spirit of mammon trying to get a hold of us. To say, I'm the answer. Money is the answer. Every time you bring that tithe and you set it before the Lord, it's like when you go into the chamber, it's like bringing the axe. The tithe is actually literally the axe that you take to the root of the spirit of mammon. And you say, I do not serve you. I serve God alone. It's a powerful thing. Every time you do this, you bring it to the Lord, you're saying no to that voice of mammon. You say, yes to you, God. You alone are my source. And that's what's happening. Every time we come into the throne room of God, it's like this soldier, a picture of the soldier here, for those of you who are online, showing a picture of a soldier with a massive axe in his hand, and on the axe head it says, the tithe. You walk into the throne, the chamber of God with your tithe. It's literally like bringing an axe to the root of the spirit of mammon. So these are the four things we do. We remember our deliverance. We worship God. We rejoice in all that he's given us, and we call upon the blessing. This is what the Lord says, and in verse 16, after it says, Lord, look down from your holy habitation and bless me, your son, in verse 15. Verse 16 says this, this day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes. He's saying, listen, I'm telling you, call upon me and command the blessing. God commands us to command him to bless us. We are to say, God, look down from your holy habitation and bless me, your son, and the land that you've given me. Cause it to flow with milk and honey. Father, rebuke the devourer for my sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of my ground. God says, you declare that, I will do it. That's how we tithe. Amen? So it's literally an act. That's something that we do. It's a ceremony every single time that I tithe, without exception. I come before, I write the check out, I come before the Lord, and I just bow before him. I just call to Jesus. Jesus, I call upon you now as my high priest. And I spend this time, and I just lay it down, and I just make these declarations. So, you know, it'll take a little bit of time. If you aren't used to doing that, you just go into Deuteronomy 26 and read that and get the gist of what he's saying to do, and then do it. It's not, you don't have to be perfect. It's not, it's a heart matter. Just go before God and worship him with the tithe. Then you bring it to church, then you pluck it in the bucket. But you gotta, we want to be spending this time with the Lord and tithing before the Lord. That's how you tithe. Amen. All right. You probably know more about tithing now than 98% of our brothers and sisters. Aren't you blessed? All right, let's pray a blessing on this. Father God, we thank you for your blessing on this word. Lord, I pray that it ministered to my brothers and sisters, and Lord, that you will take it beyond here, way beyond here, and just begin to minister to their hearts about your heart concerning the tithe, that it really is a gift you've given to us to bless us. Father, I pray this seed would be sown or sealed by your Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that it cannot be stolen by the enemy, but it will produce abundant fruit in our lives all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, I know that was a lot. I know I was moving fast, but I told you ahead of time because I want to try and get 4 weeks of teaching in 1 week so that I can wrap this up and move on to other things the next time I'm teaching. So thank you for your patience through all that. And God bless you. Have a beautiful week, and see you at the house churches next week. Anyone needs prayer for anything, please come on up. We'll be here to pray for you. Amen. Woo!